Yep, good. We're looking at the book of Colossians, if you remember from last week, or I started looking at it. And this morning I want to just look at a few verses again, from verse 9 through to verse 14. And I'll begin by reading it. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We thank the Lord for his word. So, so we began looking last time at this letter that Paul wrote to the people in Colossae, the Colossians, and it's around about AD 61 that he wrote, and at the time he was in prison in Rome. So this is one of his prison letters. There's a number of letters in the New Testament which Paul wrote from Rome. He didn't just sit in his cell going, "Woe is me, isn't it terrible, I'm in prison." He took every opportunity to serve the Lord, whether that was witnessing to the guards, we can read about that in other letters, or keeping in correspondence with churches and other Christians around the Mediterranean area. So Paul took every opportunity. The world might think, "You've locked Paul up, that's the end of it." No, because the gospel still went out, even though Paul was imprisoned. He physically couldn't go and see people, so he took the opportunity, "I'll write, I'll send letters, I'll encourage, I'll advise," and people would come to him and say, "Paul, what do you think about this? What should we do about that? How should we deal with this situation?" And he would write these letters. So even in what we might look as being a dark and difficult time, Paul saw it as an opportunity. He seized every opportunity. And that's a lesson for us before we begin, isn't it? Seize every opportunity wherever we are, whatever the circumstances may be, we still have a reason to give thanks to God. We're still alive, we're still breathing, we're still being surrounded by his love, we're still receiving help and support and strength from his Holy Spirit, and we have a message to share, a message of hope and a message of love, a message of forgiveness. So even in the dark times, we have a message. Amen? So Paul took every opportunity. Now Epaphras has come all the way from Colossae, which is near Ephesus in Turkey, so he's come a long way, all the way to Rome. You know, he didn't get a quick flight. It would have been a long journey, either overland or partly land and partly sea, to get there. And he's come because he's looking for help from Paul, because there's a problem in the church. That's all anybody ever seemed to write to Paul about. "I've got a problem." Yeah? So he's come. But when Paul writes back, it's not just dealing with the problem, though it is, but he's actually encouraging them. And he's also challenging them. And so when we look at Colossians, we can also be encouraged, I hope. But also we can be challenged by what Paul says to them. You know, in the main, the Colossians were doing well. They were moving on in faith. They had a problem with some of the teaching that had come to them, which was undermining their faith in Jesus. And so Paul brings them back on track in this letter. And next time I preach, or soon, I'll be looking at a little bit more about what Paul says about Jesus and the preeminence and the majesty of who Jesus is. But in this section, he's talking about the fact that he prays for them. And I believe it's a powerful prayer. He's saying, you know, we've learned about you. We know what's going on, and he starts in verse 9, for this reason, because of their faith in Jesus, because he's heard of their faith, he says, I'm going to pray for you. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There's a consistency about his prayers. He's not hit and miss. He's saying, since we heard about your faith, since we heard that you'd become Christian, since we heard the fact that you've fallen in love with Jesus, and so thankful for what he's done for you, we do not cease to pray. And there's an important principle there of consistency in prayer. You know, it's very easy to start praying for somebody or a situation. It's far more difficult to be consistent about it, to press through until you hear that prayer has been answered. Yeah? So I think I said last time, we need to be praying for one another, and it needs to be consistent. It's all, you know, it's all very well, we can say, well, you know, the pastor said we ought to pray for one another, right, I'm going to do it. And then next time you do it is when the pastor again says, we really ought to be praying for one another. And in the meantime, it tapers off. Or am I the only one? No, I thought not. But Paul says, ever since I heard about the fact that you were faithful and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I've prayed for you. Consistency. And we need to be people who are consistent. And what he's doing, he's bringing them before God in prayer with thanksgiving. Amen. We don't cease to pray. When we pray for our brothers and sisters, are we giving thanks to God for them? Are we thanking God that they are part of his family? As I said before, we may not see eye to eye in everything, but we've got to give God thanks. Who knows what that horrible person would have been like if Jesus hadn't met him? He'd probably even worse. God is doing a work in progress. Amen. In all of us, because none of us are the finished article. Not by any stretch of the imagination. But Paul is continually bringing thanks to God and bringing them before God. That's what we need to do, isn't it? To consistently pray for one another. Bring them to God, because you know what? God has got the answers. God has got all of us in the palm of his hand, and he knows exactly what he has for us. Yeah, I don't think it's just a sense of duty. Because again, that can be, the old pastor says we should do this, or I read in a book we should do that, and duty tells me I need to pray for you. I don't think it's from that. The heart there is he wants them to flourish in their relationship with God. And that's, you know, if I might dare to say, that's my desire. That each of us would flourish in the hand of God. To become the person that God wants them to be. Each one of us, to grow in Christ-likeness, to mature in faith, to be steadfast in their love for God and their love for people. Paul doesn't want them just to be, you know, quietly just going along as Christians. He wants them to flourish and grow. And that's part of what this prayer here in Colossians is all about. It's not about his duty as a pastor to pray for people. It's because he wants them, and the desire of his heart is that they will be children of God who flourish and grow. Isn't that what we want for one another? Surely. You know, if somebody's going on well with God, do we applaud it? Or do we say, oh, I wish it was me? No. Applaud what God is doing in somebody's life. You know, if you've got that attitude, you're more likely to get even more blessing from God yourself. But when you say, I wish he had that gift, oh, I wish God was blessing me as they're blessing that one, you're probably missing out on the blessing God's got for you. We need to be applauding what God is doing in our brothers and sisters' lives. Applauding what God has seen fit in his wisdom to bless them with. Amen? So let's be those who really want the very best for one another. Paul was thankful for what God had already done in their lives. He's brought them out of darkness. He's brought them into light. But he knew that God wanted to bless them even more. God doesn't just bless us just to become, you know, yet another number in his family. He wants his children to be blessed, doesn't he? He wants his children to know a life that's full. As Jesus said, I come to give life, to bring life in all of its fullness. Amen. Isn't that, surely that must be the desire of our hearts. If that's what Jesus wants for us, then we should want that for our brothers and sisters who sit in either side of us or behind us or in front of us, that they will know life in all its glorious, God-given fullness. Amen. He knew that these Colossians had been blessed, but there was more. And in the Christian life, there's always going to be, there's more. We might use a phrase that would have almost like a holy dissatisfaction with the status quo. There needs to be, there's more. There's always more. God is limitless, isn't he? His kingdom is limitless. But we limit God and we limit ourselves as to what God can do with us so often. I know I'm guilty of that. I put my hand up for that. So I'm sure God can't use me in this. Or God, and I've probably shut doors of blessing in my own life because I've been disobedient. I hope I'm learning. Some of us take longer to learn lessons. Amen? But Paul wanted the Colossians to know an increased blessing from God. So, just to sum up that little bit, we should consistently pray for one another. For the blessing of God to come. The blessing of God. Now that doesn't mean we pray all, you know, give them all these riches and, you know, praying that they're going to get the best car, the best house. No. Pray that what God's will is for their lives. And that may bring people into hardship, or we perceive as being hardship. And then we think, well, how can God be blessing? Who knows what God will do through the trials? Who knows what God will do? Who knew what God would do through Paul being in a prison? Written a letter to encourage Christians for the last 2,000 years near enough to press on and to understand the wonderful nature of who Jesus is. Some people might have looked and said, oh, Paul's in prison. You know, he must be out of God's favour. Surely God wouldn't let him go to prison. But God had a purpose. God had a purpose in that trial and in that difficulty. So let's not shy away or from difficulty or think, oh, because somebody's looks like they're in a bad situation or God must have left them. No! God's with them even more closely. They're probably learning more about God in the darkness than they do in the light. And we need to encourage those who are in those dark places, yes. But don't condemn them. If somebody's fallen into sin and God's you know, dealing with them, we pray for them that they might be restored and moving on with God again. We don't stand back and start pointing fingers and judging them. There's only one judge, and that's our Lord, our God. So when people are in a dark place, let's keep praying for them. Let's pray that God will bring good out of every situation. Amen. But it's interesting then, well, what? Okay, it's all very well, David. You say Paul's praying. Well, what did he pray for? And this is what we're going to move into now. What Paul was praying for them. What was the desire of his heart? I've said he wanted them to be blessed. Well, how will they be blessed? Well, first of all, he says, I pray to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That they might know God's will in their life. And I know that's a big question, isn't it? We always want to know, well, what's God's will in my life? We need to pray that for one another, don't we? We're very good at praying that for ourselves. Yeah? Lord, I want to know your will. Lord, I want to know you. But how about praying for your neighbour? Lord, I want them to know your will. Take your eyes off yourself and onto somebody else. And you know what? I think you're fulfilling God's will by doing that. Because you're opening your heart beyond yourself and you're wanting God to be involved to bless somebody else. And so, God has a purpose, I believe, and a will for every single part of creation. Not not just humans, but every part of creation, because God lovingly created all things, didn't he? So God has a will for the whole of creation. And we need to be seeking to know how best to fulfill God's will. Now, we can say, well, how do we know his will for creation? How do we know his will for humanity? Well, I believe the Bible reveals his will. I believe it reveals his will in two main areas. First of all, through the promises he has made concerning humanity, concerning creation. We know he has promised that one day this whole corrupt world will be made new. There will be a new heaven and new earth. We know that promise. We know he promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 that a saviour would come who would deal with the problem of sin. That promise is in his will. He wills that people will be saved. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells me it is not God's will that any should perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we start, as we've been talking this morning about sharing the gospel, we know we are walking in his will. Because how will they hear unless the message is shared? As the Bible says, unless the word is preached. And yeah, let's get over this thing. Well, you've got to bring somebody to church and they'll hear a message from the front and preach it. Every time we tell somebody our testimony and what we've experienced at the hand of God, we are effectively preaching to them. They are being shown and told what the way of salvation is. Now, I'm not decrying preaching. I love preaching. I think it's a gift that God has given to the church for his word to be preached. It can be powerful and people are saved as people preach the word and the truth of the gospel is proclaimed. But when we witness to our neighbour, to somebody at the school gates, to somebody in the office, in the factory, wherever, we are proclaiming the word of the Lord, aren't we? Amen. So, the Bible reveals his will through his promises and through the words of the prophets. Now, we know much of the prophetic fulfillment happened when Jesus came. Much of Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. Now, I won't go into it, but you start studying the promises of the coming of the Messiah and who the Messiah will be and what the Messiah will do and so on. Much was fulfilled, but we know there are promises through the prophets that have not yet been fulfilled. Right? And some fulfillments in Jesus, or some that are fulfilled in the New Testament, may have multiple fulfillments. And another aspect of that prophetic word may manifest itself later. So we know, again, the prophets have said that a deliverer will come. The prophets have said there is a day, the awesome day of the Lord, when God will come in judgment. And we don't like talking about judgment, do we? But if we don't, then we're not being true to God's word. The prophets have said there will be an awesome and terrible day of the Lord when he returns. And so those promises have not yet happened. We know there's been times of judgment upon the earth. I'm absolutely convinced of that. But not yet the final day of the Lord, the great and awesome day of the Lord. So his will, if we go through the Bible, we see the promises of God, and we see the prophetic word that God gave to men to declare to the world. This is what God's will is for people and for his world. Amen. So in a nutshell, and this isn't an original one, I got this from Gerald Coates many years ago, his will is in his word. So if you want to know what God's will is, it's in his word. So if you want to know his will, you've got to get to know the word. Which means a bit of study, a bit of a discipline about our reading and coming out on a cold night to go to a Bible study it's much more cosy at home and switch the television on and there's loads of preachers on there I can listen to. Yeah, or do you check then that what they're saying is in accordance with the word? That's fine. If you do that, if you just swallow it whole without any discernment, then I'd say you're in danger, personally. His will is in his word. We need to know the Word of God. It is powerful. It is liberating. It is challenging. It is directional for us as Christians. Amen? Yeah, the psalmist said, you know, your word is a lamp unto my feet. You know, we want to know where we're going, but you don't want to blunder through in darkness, do you? You know, you need to know where you're going. It's signposted in the Bible, and we're given the light to follow. So his will is in his word. And he says here, you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Wow. To be filled to know God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not an academic exercise. You know, as I just said, you know, study, discipline in Bible reading, Bible study, fantastic, but it can just become an academic exercise. Oh, I've ticked that book off, I've read that book, oh, I've done this, I've done that. But is it in here? Is it just up here? Or is it in here and being worked out in your life? There needs to be a spiritual understanding of what we're reading. Otherwise, you know, we could have every letter after our name in terms of study and not know Christ. You can know all the Hebrew and all the Greek and you can do all that, but still miss Christ. Because it can become just another academic exercise. I could be reading history, I could be reading geography, I could be reading philosophy, I could be reading any number of topics. And some people, sadly, have treated the Bible like that. And they know all about it, but they don't know the author. They don't know God. They don't know the Holy Spirit who inspired the men who wrote these words. We need to know the author, don't we? The one who wrote it. So, in Isaiah 11 and verse 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit, and one of the things it says about the Holy Spirit is he is the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. So we need to have as it says in verse 9 in Colossians, know his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen? So it's not a dry, you know, set of propositions we need to learn. I need to know the life of the word and the life of the author of the word should be filling us. The Holy Spirit filling us that we might know the will of God far more strongly. Amen. But there's got to be a purpose. There's got to be a purpose to all of this. There needs to be, not sure. Yeah, what's going on there? Okay. Can we change the slide? Oh no, that's fine. Okay. What should we know? Yeah, what should we know? What should we apply? Having learnt, what should we apply? And if we know his will, it will change us. If we know his will is that we share the gospel, hopefully it means we will do that. Amen. So, obedience to his will is one of the effects of knowing his will. Yeah, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That sounds a bit walk worthy. Well, in other words, the things you're doing will please God. That's what it means. Walk worthy of the calling that you have received. Amen? We need to be those who obey his will and we walk it. We don't just talk it, we've got to walk it. We've got to live it out. Amen? There needs to be a fruitfulness about our lives. Again, verse 10. Fully pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work. Now, I know people say, well, yeah, but Christianity is not about good works, it's about faith. Yes, of course it's about faith. But faith without works is dead. And we need to be those who apply the faith we've received as a gift from God to do good works that bring fruit for the kingdom. Whether that's through helping people, or caring for people, sharing the gospel, however God leads us, in his will, we're supposed to be bearing fruit. You know, that's what Jesus said, isn't it? You know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If any of you do not bear fruit, what will the Father do? Cut them off. Don't want that, do we? So we want to be bearing fruit. And we need to abide in Christ in order, abide in the vine if we're going to be fruitful for God. So good works that can glorify God and point people to his love. Yeah? Because we can do good works and get the applause of men, can't we? Oh, he's a lovely chap. He always does this. Oh, she's a wonderful woman. You know, all these things she does for people. She's always helpful and so on. I'm not knocking it. We need to be helping people and doing good to one another. But we need to be pointing to the fact that actually it's because God has loved us with a never-ending love that we want to express that love to those in need. Those who need help, those who are lonely, those who are lost, those who are helpless, those who are hopeless. So we do good in order to bring glory to God and point people to his love. We don't just do this because by nature we're quite nice chaps. We do this because God has so showered us with his blessings of his love that we want to be channels of that blessing out to others. Amen? Amen. So being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, as I've said before, none of us have arrived, completed. There's an increase. There's always more. I mean, I've been studying the Word for decades now, and I'm still struck by, wow, I never noticed that. Wow, I never realised that. Wow, does it really say that? There's a continuing revelation of God to our lives. So don't think, I've read the Bible so many times, I know it. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because the Holy Spirit will just come along at times and just drop a word into your heart. Oh, so that's what it means. And maybe for a purpose, for a season. That God is saying, this is what you need to know for now. Increase the knowledge of God. Amen. Being strengthened, verse 11, with all might, according to his glorious power. A growth of knowledge of God and his ways, but being strengthened with the power from on high. You say, well, I'm a bit weak as a Christian. Well, call upon God for his strength. As Isaiah tells us, wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and will rise upon wings like eagles. One translation says they shall exchange their strength for God's strength. And that's a lovely translation. I don't know enough Hebrew to know if that's really accurate, but I think it's a great thought. That as we lay down our weakness, his power is made perfect in our weakness. Oh, that sounds more like New Testament, doesn't it? That sounds like, Yeah. So we exchange our weakness and receive his strength. Because we do need strength to battle through. We are in a battle with the world and the flesh and the enemy, the devil. And we need power from on high. And as we call upon him, I believe he gives us the power. Amen. And he says, his glorious power. Oh, so I can do all I want. He says, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Hang on. That's the thing about Paul, isn't it? He keeps coming back to things like long suffering. Yeah? Well, if you've got the power from God, you can suffer long and come through it and suffer long with, what's the word at the end of the sentence? Oh, joy. With joy. As God helps you, God can bring joy out of the worst of situations. Amen. So, what a prayer. That they might know the will of God, that they might be fruitful in their lives, that they might do great works, good works that glorify God, point people to his love, an increasing knowledge of God, that they might be strengthened with power from on high, they might know more endurance and perseverance. What a great prayer. I believe Paul would pray that for us too. That's the sort of prayer I think God will answer. Because it's totally centered on God and wanting the best for the people of God as they seek him, as they seek to serve him. Amen. And then he moves on in verse 12. Giving thanks, thanks is never far away when Paul's talking about prayer. Giving thanks to the Father. Wow. As who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow. Start to think about that. Let's think about what God has done for us. See, I believe as we grow to know God and his word better, we will get even more thankful. When we realise what he has done for us, we'll be even more thankful to him. Amen? What he's taken us out of, what he's bringing us into, those wonderful promises, which are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But as we grow to know him, and go to know his word more closely, I believe we become even more thankful. That the amazing revelation that Almighty God, King of all the universe, who holds all things by the power of his word, loved us so much that he wanted us in his family. You know, sometimes I wonder if anybody ever want me in their family. But God did. And for some of us, we may not really have known our families. We may not have known our parents. I don't know all your situations. But I'll tell you this, you have a Father in heaven who loves you. I've got a Father in heaven who wants you as part of his family. He's not saying, oh, well, I'll take them. He sent his Son as a sacrifice for your sin that you could be brought into his family. That's the truth of the gospel. You may not have many earthly friends, but you have an advocate in heaven called Jesus Christ. You have a friend above all friends. You may not have physical blood relatives or family. You have an incredible family of God that no man can number. All over this planet. Everywhere you go, you will find there are believers. Sometimes there have to be believers in secret. Because of government oppression or opposition. But you will find them. It's amazing sometimes you meet people. I don't know, does it happen to you? It certainly happens to me. And you just know they're Christians. There's something within us. A spirit to spirit speaks. And you just know. You know that you know. And it turns out they are. And so often we're all so, you know, hardly dare say it. Are you a Christian by any chance? I said the word. And you see the light in their eyes. Are you? Yes. Let's not be so reticent about saying, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. He loves me. I haven't kissed my brains goodbye. I love God. And he loves me. Let's be bold. As we were encouraged at the conference, let's be bold in saying, we're Christians. That's our designation, if you like. God has set his seal of love upon us. It's a bit like, you know, that illustration that's sometimes used. I don't know if they still do, they probably do. Up in Blackpool, you get a stick of Blackpool rock and you'll find the word Blackpool all the way through it. Yep. What would somebody, as it were, cutting us open, what would they find us? Have we got Jesus Christ written all the way through us? Or we said, well, Jesus Christ, well, he's got a bit of me. And sometimes I'm very on fire for God, and sometimes, no, I never knew him. Are we like that stick of rock? That Jesus Christ permeates every part of our thoughts and our actions, our attitudes, our ambitions? You need to be that. Amen? We have an amazing inheritance. It says here, we're partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What an inheritance we've got. We're children of light, not children of darkness. God's got something prepared for us. He blesses us abundantly here on this earth, this present earth, but in eternity we have an inheritance stored up for us. Jesus is even now preparing a place for each one of us. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah? If I go to prepare a place for each one. That you may be where I am. That's Jesus' promise. And I don't know what it's going to be like. I've said this before, so forgive me if I repeat myself. Yeah. Sign of getting older. I keep repeating myself. I keep repeating myself. But my vision of what heaven is like and what Jesus is building isn't a lot of Barrett homes or, you know, you can see new developments, they all look the same. I don't know, most of you aren't old enough to remember a song. They're all made out of ticky-tacky and they all look just the same. We can tell who's a little bit older. They remember that song. I think it's from the 60s. I was only little, you know. I was in the womb when it was... No. But I believe God is preparing something individual for us. He knows us intimately far better than we know ourselves. And I believe God is preparing something wonderful for us as inheritance of the children of light. Amen. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Hallelujah! We do not have to succumb to what the enemy tells us and whispers in our ear. You're not worthy. Are you sure God loves you? He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. We have been declared worthy by the most trustworthy person in the universe, and that is Almighty God. So we are worthy. The world might write us off. God doesn't. The only thing God does is write our names in the book of life. That's how where he writes us. He doesn't write us off, he writes us in. Part of his kingdom, part of his family. To be with him forever. Amen? So we have an inheritance and we need to be thankful that he's rescued us from darkness. Some of us can remember what it was like before we met Jesus. Some of us have, you know, quite, if you like, quiet testimonies, and some have quite crisis testimonies. Our end result is the same. We're part of God's family. Amen. But I know the darkness I was in, and I'm glad God has taken me out of that darkness. I'm glad he's brought me into his light, and I don't want to go back to the darkness. And I believe God will keep me in the palm of his hand, and he'll keep you in the palm of his hand. He will not allow the darkness to overwhelm you. You are children of light. And darkness has no place. In the Father's heart there is no shadow of darkness. Amen? We are people, children of light. Let's be thankful that we are part, as it says here, we've been conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been brought into the kingdom of Jesus, into the kingdom of light. You know, we've all, most of us I'm sure, have been places you see conveyor belts, you know, taking your luggage round and round. And round. You don't have to do anything, do it. It's all done for you. We've been conveyed into the kingdom of Jesus. And we did nothing about it. He did the conveying. He did the work. Amen? He brought us out of darkness into light, into his kingdom. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There's no effort from us. There's nothing we could do. We can't earn our salvation. Let's be thankful we're part of Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God's love. Amen. And then verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. The enemy held us. There's a price to pay because we were sinners. Each one of us was a sinner. There's a price to be paid for sin. We could never pay it. No man could pay it. Only one, Christ Jesus, could pay the price. And been redeemed. Bought back by God. Amen. And we have been forgiven. I'm so thankful I'm forgiven. I love that old song, you know. I am. I'm forgiven. I think the song goes on, hallelujah, Lord. Makes me want to dance or something like that. I'm forgetting the words now. Again, I'm getting old. I'm forgetting the words. But, hallelujah, Lord, my feet just want to dance. Because I am forgiven. Let's get excited about the fact we're forgiven. And what we did that was so wrong will be remembered against us no more. Yes, people might say, well, you used to do that, and you used to, yeah, but as far as God's concerned, no. It's done with. The accuser of the brethren will say, well, yeah, but you used to do this. Oh, you're doing that. And we said to him, yes, but Jesus has paid the price for that. That's not going to be held against me in God's judgment, because Jesus has paid for it all. not this little sin or that type of sin, but all our sin. And some of us might have been great sinners, and some of us might have been so-called little sinners. You know what? There's no little sins or big sins. There's sin. There's no different grains. There's no different levels. Sin is sin. It separates people from God. And God has made a way for us all to be forgiven. Let's be thankful. Thankful people. Thankful he's rescued us. Thank you. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him for the fact we're a part of his kingdom. And thank him for the redemption we've received. So, just to bring to a close the lessons for today. First of all, pray for one another. Please, keep praying. Consistently pray, pray, pray. Without prayer, we will do nothing. We've got to pray. And we need to pray for one another. For God's guidance, God's protection, God's love to be experienced. Pray for one another. Give thanks to God for what he's done. It's powerful, you know. You start giving thanks to God for what he's done. Well, I think he'll just shower even more blessing on us. Let's give thanks. He's done some marvellous things. Wonderful things. Each one of us who've come to a knowledge of Jesus as Saviour, there's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Seek to know his will and his word with the help of the Holy Spirit. His will is in his word. His will is in his word. Get to know his word. Get to know the author of the word. The Holy Spirit who inspired all of Scripture is God-breathed. Yes, even those chapters in Chronicles with all those names, it is God-breathed. They're there for a reason. If you don't know the reason, find out. Ask him. Ask him. Why? 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 And believe he will answer and show you. Amen? When you know his will, do it wholeheartedly. Press in to all that God has called you to do. Amen? Be fruitful through your good works. You know, sharing the gospel is a good work. Yeah? Sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus, it's a good work. As I know, good works we normally think of is, you know, well, I've helped a neighbour, I've done their shopping, I've done their garden. All good things. If it's pointing to God and glorifying him, sharing the gospel is good work. It's a noble profession, if you like. A noble thing to do. Share the love of God with somebody today. Rejoice. Rejoice in your salvation. As Paul would say elsewhere, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Why does he keep saying it? Because he wants them to understand there's a joy in the journey with Jesus. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice that you're forgiven. Rejoice that you've been redeemed. You're not the person you used to be. You're being changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And so one day, face to face, we will see him as he truly is. And we will know him as he truly is, even as we are fully known already by him. We all know. We're redeemed. Rejoice in your inheritance. God has got something stored up for you. Yes, in the heavenlies, in heaven, amazing inheritance, but I believe there's an inheritance here as well. God blesses us here on earth as well, doesn't he? Amen? Let's be people of thankfulness. Let's be people who rejoice at what God has done and look to see God doing even greater things as we pray for one another, that the will of God is known, obeyed, carried out, fulfilled. And we will be fulfilled as we fulfill his will. Amen? Praise his name. Shall we pray? Father,